I don't know about you, but I'm sure you would agree with me. I think I just want them to continue singing that song. Yes, I am a child of God. I have been set free. Amen. You have been set free. You are a child of God. What a beautiful song. Turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, we're going to begin with chapter 1. That is the beginning of the book. We're going to do a series of sermons from the book of Nehemiah. The title of my sermon today is Meeting the Challenge. We're going to look at the first four verses of Nehemiah. I went over this book, just a 50,000-foot view on a Wednesday night as I'm going through overviews of the books of the Bible, and I decided, and I talked to the Wednesday night folks, and I said, what about preaching through the book of Nehemiah? And was receptive, and the Lord has led me to this, and I know that He is going to use this series of sermons to impact us deeply. Do you have problems? Do you have challenges? How do you attempt to face those problems or to meet those challenges? How do you respond to them? Do you go into hiding? Do you feel inadequate or simply withdraw? Do you look at your problems negatively and say that you cannot overcome them? Where is God in the midst of these circumstances? Do you turn to Him? Do you leave Him out? How does God want you to respond to challenges? That is the personal application of today's sermon. That is secondary to the first application, which has to do with the church. Are we facing challenges now? Does Gum Springs have challenges that we must meet, that we must address? Do we have problems? What are we going to do to overcome those issues and problems and meet those challenges? That is where Nehemiah is going to speak to us corporately as a church today. The first six chapters of this book deal with rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And the last seven chapters deal with rebuilding the lives of the people. You need to understand that Nehemiah is a layperson. We're going to discuss that more in just a moment. He's just like you. He's not a vocational minister. He is not a prophet. He has not been called into being a minister in a temple or a synagogue or anything of that nature. He doesn't hold any of those type of quote unquote professional positions. He's a lay person. And Timothy Booker says Nehemiah's example shows us that God can take anyone, regardless of background, education, and training, and use that person in powerful ways to accomplish divine purposes. So would you stand with me as we read these words of Nehemiah? The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of His word. Before we get into answering the question of how do you face challenges, what does Nehemiah teach us, how can our lives be used like Nehemiah to bring glory and honor to God to accomplish His kingdom purposes, I want to give you just a little bit of background on Nehemiah. This is the third return to Jerusalem, and it is occurring somewhere around 445 BC. We know that because it says that the king had been reigning roughly 20 years, in his 20th year, and that would have been King Artaxerxes, who, by the way, would have been the stepson of Esther, and Esther most likely had great influence upon him, and I did not recognize this until studying the book. Esther probably had great influence upon the king in allowing Nehemiah to return to rebuild the wall. History there for you, some historical connection, some framework for you. The first return was led under Zerubbabel. How would you like to have that name? All right? Yeah. Come on, Zerubbabel. Let's go. All right? Get in the car, Zerubbabel. I'm off task now. Joshua went with him. They led the first return and rebuilt the temple in Ezra 1 through 6. This would have been around 483 to 473 B.C. Then Ezra, chapter 7 through 10, Ezra leads a second return, and then we have the third with Nehemiah. Then Nehemiah's father, as we learn, is mentioned here in verse 1, Hakaliah. He would have been exiled under the Babylonian captivity. So let me give you just a little bit more history. My Wednesday night folks are going to get tired of all this because they're going to say, I understand. He has said this a million times. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom had the 10 tribes of Israel. The southern kingdom had two, Judah and Benjamin. All right? The 10 tribes are exiled by the Assyrians somewhere around 722 B.C. The kingdom of Judah does not fall until 586 B.C., somewhere around there. Hakaliah, Nehemiah's father, would have been part of the Babylonian captivity. So Nehemiah was raised in the pagan culture of Babylon. Susa was the location of the winter palace of the ancient Persian Empire, located in modern-day Iran, not far from the Iraqi border. That just gives you some framework of what is happening here, a background for the book, okay? Nehemiah goes hand-in-hand with the book of Ezra. I think it might have been the Latin Vulgate, actually referred to Nehemiah as 2 Ezra. That's how connected these books are. Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. You're going to learn that at the end of chapter 1. Well, what does a cupbearer do? Well, a cupbearer was an advisor, but also a bodyguard to the king. He tasted all the food before the king ate it. He would taste the drink before the king would have a taste of it. I think I need a cupbearer, but I don't know. I'm not so sure. As much as I reference my wife up here in sermons, if I go missing, assume it is her and not someone else. All right, thank you. Because, yeah. I mean, listen, I'm going to just stop here. I'm totally off target here this morning. It's been 2 weeks since I preached, but do you know how that, you know, like you see these husbands and wives that goes on the cruise, I always say this, and the husband just goes missing off the boat, like, and apparently they just assumed that his sunglasses fell off and he was reaching for them and he just fell overboard and the wife had nothing to do with it. Are you with me, Derek? Okay, all right. The woman goes missing on the cruise ship. The husband is arrested before they even investigate, and he is sent to jail in prison. So I'm just saying, if I'm on a cruise and I go missing, assume it is her, okay? No, I'm just teasing. But anyway, I need a cupbearer. That sounds like a cool thing to have. But really, if you want to relate it to modern-day terms or modern-day here in America, he would be an equivalent to a Secret Service agent for the president, okay? He was there to protect the king. And in such a position, he was privy to a lot of information, a lot of confidential information. So we learn here that Hananiah, one of his brothers, now that could have been generic or it could have been a blood relative brother, which I think that is more the case. You know how we can use brother generically? So could they. But most likely it was a blood relative. He comes from the land of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, and Nehemiah asks him concerning the Jews there, what is happening in Jerusalem, and he gets the news that it is in disarray. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. Here's something that you need to know when facing a challenge. You need to recognize the need. And to recognize the need, you actually need to care. Nehemiah cared about Jerusalem. He cared about the land. He wanted to know how they were doing. He wanted them to be doing well. He cared for them, and thus he asked how they were doing. You know that this is true in our relationships. When we care about someone, we genuinely and sincerely ask them, how are you doing? What struggles are you having? How can I help you in carrying the burden? Here's Nehemiah, and he is caring for the people. He's caring for the city, and he recognizes the need. When problems or challenges come, we respond either in one of two ways. So now we have the challenge that has been presented. The wall is broken down. The gates are destroyed by fire. When we are faced with challenges, we respond most often one of two ways. Either we ignore the problem, hoping it will go away or the challenge will go away, or we become overwhelmed and we do nothing. We do this as individuals. We do this as organizations. When a challenge is presented to us, a problem enters our life individually, corporately, we can become pessimists in meeting that challenge. I mean, I just told my Sunday school class this morning, not that this is a real challenge, we, second Sunday in a row, can't get the video to play from my Sunday school class. And so Jerry's like, well, we'll have that fixed by next week. And my response was, we'll never watch a video in here again because I'm never going to get it fixed. I've tried for two Sundays. Of course, Eric goes over there and figures it out in about 5 minutes. But anyway, let's just say that's beside the point. You didn't call me to be a tech person. You thought you was calling me to be a preacher. You're still uncertain about that. But Winston Churchill said, a pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity. An optimist sees the opportunity in every difficulty. J. Sidlow Baxter, what is the difference between an obstacle and an opportunity? Our attitude toward it. Every opportunity has a difficulty, and every difficulty has an opportunity. Now, remember my two applications here. Corporate application to us as a church, church family. Also, there's going to be application for you here personally. But addressing the church itself, many times people in the church will simply ignore the problem or the issues or will not meet the challenge because they don't want to rock the boat. Or there's simply apathy toward God and the things of God. Therefore, they don't even see the challenge. They don't even see what needs to be done because they're apathetic toward the things of God. People, listen to me. Nehemiah was a layperson, and he got his hands dirty in rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. I am asking you as laypeople to care. Recognize the need. Recognize the spiritual need of people to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognize the need that we have, just as they are going back and rebuilding the temple and rebuilding the wall, that we need to put our best foot forward when it comes to our buildings and grounds. People evaluate, whether we like it or not, evaluate our church simply by driving by. We need, for the glory of God, to put our best foot forward always to bring glory to His name, not ours. We need people to care. And we need people to get their hands dirty in doing the work of ministry here at Gum Springs. That is what Nehemiah did. He met the challenge. He faced up to it. He gave his life to this task, something greater than himself. Just like Jesus faced up to challenges and addressed them, investing his life, sacrificing his life. Nehemiah did not turn a deaf ear to the report. He heard the report. He sought to get more facts. You'll see him make a plan here later on in the book. He lived an intentional life, knowing that he could meet the challenges before him because of the God he served. Yes, Nehemiah was raised in a pagan land, but he served the one true God, Yahweh, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He knew he could meet the challenge or any problem that arose in his life. Was he overwhelmed when he heard this news? Come on, folks, give me a little talk back. Was he overwhelmed when he heard this news? Well, if you look at verse 4, thank you, Kevin, for shaking your head up and down. At least I know you're awake. And everybody else may be asleep, so thank you, brother. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Was he overwhelmed? Yes. Was he discouraged? Yes. Was he feeling emotions of perhaps even despair? Yes. He was a complex body of emotions at that moment. And when problems come our way, we too can become overwhelmed. When challenges are put before us, we too can become overwhelmed. But here's the key. It can't immobilize you. You can't go and hide. You can't go and just, you know, get in a corner and wait until the thing passes. You have to face your challenges. You have to resolve the problems. You need to recognize the need. You need to recognize your need spiritually. Have you failed to do what is necessary in order to have that relationship with God that you need to have? You need to do some personal evaluation in your own life. What need do I have? What is going on inside of me? What must I do to meet this challenge? You need to recognize your personal responsibility. And that's what Nehemiah did. He heard the news. He prayed to God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us that there's a time to weep. Nehemiah wept. He mourned for the state of Jerusalem and the lives of the people. And that need became a burden for him. And he took it on as his own personal responsibility. So let me ask you, when has the need of the kingdom of God become a personal burden for you? When's the last time you wept and mourned over the state of your own unrepentant life, over another person who needs to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, a loved one, a friend? When is the last time you mourned and wept over this country, our culture, our church? Isn't it time that we start mourning and weeping and turning to God for the answer? He is the answer. We've got to stop thinking that everything is just hunky-dory and everything's just going to work itself out. This isn't the Seinfeld show. Folks, I don't know if you're paying attention to what's going on around you or what's going on in your own life or what's going on in the life of this church, but we need to mourn and weep over the state, the spiritual state of people. Listen to me, faith is not just individualistic. It is corporate. For Nehemiah, it became an issue of the honor of God. Shouldn't the honor and glory of God be considered when facing any challenge or problem? In this case, Nehemiah, he believed Jerusalem should be a magnificent symbol of God in the midst of the Jewish people and a testimony to the other nations of the one true God. Shouldn't Gum Springs Baptist Church be a symbol, a magnificent symbol of God in the midst of this community? Now, Nehemiah could have said, like many of us do, well, why in the world? Because I'm just going to tell you, when it refers to the people here in Jerusalem, that is the remnant, those who had escaped captivity, those who had not been taken in by the Babylonians, Assyrian, their families, their ancestors, they had remained there in the land. And then there were those who had returned under Zerubbabel, remember that name, and Ezra. And so those are the people that are there. Now, Nehemiah could have said, well, Zerubbabel, even though he probably still wasn't alive, why didn't he fix this problem? You know, they returned to rebuild the temple and the altar of worship. Now, does this sound like any of you? Ezra. Why didn't Ezra get this done? They're to blame. Why hasn't the remnant there, the people there, done the work that needs to be done? Well, apparently there's great opposition because their gates are destroyed by fire. So they have some opposition from the people in the land. But Nehemiah said that's their responsibility. That's what God called them to do. I'm not trained for this. Jerusalem is a 1,000 miles away. See, what we oftentimes do when problems come and challenges is we blame others for what is happening in our life, or we make excuses for not doing what needs to be done. Nehemiah did none of those things. He took personal responsibility. And there are fewer and fewer people taking personal responsibility for their own lives, how they live. Fewer people willing to give it all they have for a cause outside of serving self. Few people willing to be involved and take personal responsibility for the spiritual and numerical growth of the church. Yes, God is the builder, but we are his laborers, and he has chosen to use us to build his church. What I see more often is apathy toward the church and toward spiritual things, not just by the culture, but by the people, the church itself. I guess what I'm telling you is, if you say you love the church and you love this church, then take responsibility for being a member of it. Wow, it's quiet in here. What about personal problems? Personal challenges. How long have you been battling anxiety? How long have you been battling or being a worry wart, a fretter? How long have you had a problem with a child or a grandchild and you've just not addressed the situation? Perhaps you have a marriage problem, a relationship problem, a challenge that is there. What are you going to do? I've heard people say, well, Pastor, I just can't stop being a worrier. Then you're saying God doesn't have the power to change you. Yes, we're always going to battle our sin nature. There's going to be lapses into worry and anxiety, but you can be an overcomer. Nehemiah is an example of a person who did what it took to meet the challenge, but he did not do it alone. He did not do it in his own power. God is the answer. That's what Nehemiah recognized. I am overwhelmed. I'm going to the Lord in prayer. Now, how many of you remember the old hymn written by J.B. Coates in 1940 entitled, Where Could I Go? You know, Jerry, I almost had you do that hymn, but we've been so busy here today, this week, that I didn't get the chance to discuss this with you. Maybe we can do it soon. The first stanza and chorus says, living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation sore, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Now, do y'all remember that hymn? I do. I wish I was a singer that I could sing it to you. I used to attend a church where the pastor would use hymns and songs, and he had a great voice. He had a great speaking voice, too. And he'd be preaching, and then he'd just burst into song, and it was wonderful. Well, I'm not going to do that to you. I'm torturing you enough right now. You don't need to hear me sing. But I've been singing this song. Where could I go but to the Lord? For Nehemiah, the solution to the challenge was not obvious. The resources available were not numerous. The effort needed was great. The cost was high. So where did Nehemiah go? He went to the Lord. Elizabeth Elliot was asked one time, "What do you do when you don't know what to do?" She said, "When you don't know what to do, do what you know to do." Well, what do you know to do with your problems and challenges here today that you're carrying in here? You take them to the Lord. Do you know that God is the answer? Do you know that God is the answer? Are you facing challenges right now, financial, marital, family-related problems, job issues, health issues, a lack of a job? You're going to encounter some events and circumstances that are going to knock you off your feet. Listen, problems are going to come. Challenges are going to come for you individually and for this church. We're going to experience obstacles, problems, as we attempt to do God's will and build His spiritual kingdom. Listen, COVID's raising its ugly head again, trying to change how everybody's doing things, including gathering together as a church. We are going to face problems. You have them now. You're going to have future problems. Where are you going to turn? Are you going to turn to some trusted friend who does not know the Lord? Are you going to turn to whatever it may be, a self-help book? Or are you going to run to God? That's the question. As a church, when we look at Nehemiah, maintaining the status quo is not moving forward for the glory of God. So many people are afraid of change. That may be the only one constant in our lives. Let me say that again. Change may be the only constant in our lives. We change. The world around us changes. The gospel never changes. But we should not have apprehension about the future. We should not have apprehension about change and meeting challenges. If we live in fear, then it is going to stagnate our spiritual growth, and it is going to stagnate the growth of this church. As we look at the book of Acts, we see a church that was constantly advancing, moving forward. Let me ask you, if we closed our doors, would a majority of our community even notice? I hope the answer is yes. We're already facing immense challenges. The church is no longer relevant in this culture. We are no longer a source of knowledge and wisdom. We are at the butt end of jokes. We are mocked. Our faith is attacked, and it is only going to increase. There was a day and a time that the church and the minister had a spot in the public sector in declaring God's truth, in discussing issues that pertained to the culture, to the governance of this country, but no longer. People don't turn to us in their time of need as they once did. They don't come to us for knowledge and truth as it once was the case. We are seen as irrelevant by the world. What are we going to do to change that in our community? Because what we are saying is that we have the truth. And it's the cure for what ails people. It's the cure for sin. If we had the cure for cancer, we'd be shouting it from the rooftops. We have the cure for sin. What are we doing with that cure? We have the opportunity to do amazing things because we serve a powerful and amazing God. He can do more than we can even imagine. In your life, He can do more than you can even imagine. Yes, He can give you the power and the strength and the resources needed to meet problems and challenges for His glory. You have a friend in Jesus. Do you remember that old hymn? What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Ian Bounds says, prayer is the greatest of all forces because it honors God and brings Him to active aid. So this sermon, not all of them in this book, is going to have the personal application along with the church or corporate application, but I believe these first four verses, we can apply those to our lives personally and to the life of this church. So what are you going to do with the words of Nehemiah? What are you going to do with the Word of God? I want you to know that I want to challenge you to be like Nehemiah. We need more Nehemiahs in the church. We need more Calebs in the church who said in Numbers 13:30 as he quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it. Let us take that hill, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb, at 80 years of age, roughly, was willing to take that hill for the glory of God. What are you doing for the glory of God? Your purpose in life, if you say you're a follower of Jesus Christ here this morning, your purpose in life is to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. That's your life's purpose. What are you doing with your life's purpose? Know that God is the answer. Run to Him today. Let us pray. Lord, in my weakness, may your strength abound. Where I have not spoken clearly, you speak clearly by the power of your Holy Spirit right now. We know that you are working in the lives of people here today. Lord, may they not harden their heart to you. May they not run from you, but run to you. May they recognize the need in their spiritual life. May they see that they are to take personal responsibility. Yes, Lord, you are sovereign. But we have a personal responsibility to respond to you and to worship you. Lord, I pray that no one leaves here without recognizing that their life's purpose is to glorify you and to enjoy you. May you raise up Nehemiahs and Calebs willing to take on the kingdom burden of building your church until you return, until you take us home. Lord, thank you for these words today. Thank you for the challenge that you put before us. Now give us the strength and the faith to meet that challenge. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, stand with me. sing this hymn of response, "Take My Life, Lead Me, Lord." I'll be here to my left. If you want to talk or pray together, you can pray where you're at, talk to the Lord, but respond to His word today.